Welcome to Harvest Connection Podcast. Our prayer for you as you listen to these messages is that you will be connected upward, inward, and outward for God's kingdom purpose in your life.
We jump in this morning. We're going to continue in the message series, What's the Point? What's the point number four? And today, the point is the point of no return. Years ago, I grew up singing a song that said, I have decided to follow Jesus. Any of you remember that song? And we would sing it over and over and over. It was kind of like Kumbaya, you know, back in the day. You just would sing it over and over and over. And I never really knew the story until several years later about that song. And that song was actually written from the Welsh Revival. The Welsh Revival happened about 150 years ago. And there were many missionaries that came out of that Welsh revival. They would wind up in India. While they were in India, they found out that in that day and time that India was very tribal in nature. There were these huge tribes, and just about every tribe believed in collecting men's heads. And it was a pretty rough area to live. They were headhunters, and boys, in order to become a man, it depended on how many heads they could collect. So before a boy could be married and before he came into his manhood, he would already start collecting from wars with other tribes. He would begin collecting heads, and they would actually hang these heads on the side of their dwellings. And so depending on how many they had showed how worthy this boy was in becoming a man. It was somewhat a rite of passage. So these missionaries get there. Some of them lose their heads trying to bring Christ to this lost people group. But one of the Welsh missionaries was successful in leading one of these Indians to Christ, and he and his wife accepted Christ, and their children accepted Christ, and it was the first family that would be a family of believers there. This family began to minister throughout their tribe, and as they did, the tribal chief showed up, and he said, "We will not have that spoken here. We believe in other gods. We don't believe in this God. We don't believe in the white man's God. We don't believe what the white man has brought over here." And so they argued with one another, and eventually the man wrote these words. He said, "I have decided to follow Jesus, and me and my family will follow Jesus." Eventually what happened is this man, the tribal chief, came in, and the tribal chief basically said, "Okay, we'll take both of his daughters out." And the way that it's written is both daughters went out and they filled them full of arrows and killed them. The man continued to say, "I have and my family has decided to follow Jesus." They then took his wife. The chief was furious and they killed her as well. And he was by himself and he said these words, "Though none go with me, still I will follow," which is the second verse in that song. "Though none go with me, still I will follow." The chief was so moved that he too would come later to believe in Jesus Christ, and that entire tribe would be changed. You see, this man had entered into the kingdom and realized it's not worth it for me to turn back. There is no turning back. Jesus said in Luke 9:62, he said, "No man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God." That we are called to step in, and the way in is always the way on. Jesus said, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." And so as we enter through the narrow gate, we continue down the narrow road, the narrow path. We continue with Christ. In our series today, What's the Point? The big idea is simply this. We have entered into a point of no return. As believers in Jesus Christ, he has called us out of the darkness and into what? Light. He's called us out of death and into life. He's called us out of bondage and into freedom. He's called us out of the desert and into the promised land. Now, who would ever want to go back? Who would ever want to go back? Well, let me just say this. Many of us would love to go back, right? We like to go back to the good old days. We talk about the good old days all the time. See, we'd like to go back to the time when we were young, carefree. Maybe we had more life in front of us than behind us. Some of us would like to go back with the wisdom that we have today and live throughout our youth and our young adulthood again and correct many of the mistakes that we made in our past. But God is a God of going forward. I would say it this way, our God is a forward God, propelling us to move into the future, the creator of all time. The life he gives us is one that should move us deeper and further into the future with him. So what he's saying is, as you come into me, you should be going further with me than you ever could on your own, and you should go further with me to the point where you're expressing my kingdom here on this earth. Jesus in Luke chapter 17 says, remember Lot's wife. I think it's peculiar because he's speaking about the kingdom of God here, and he's kind of going through where two will be in the bed, one will be taken, one will remain. He's talking about the return of Christ, and it's one of those parenthetical sentences that's just thrown in there. It's just peculiar. In the parentheses, it says, remember Lot's wife. Well, why would Jesus, as a matter of fact, it's the second shortest scripture in the Bible. What does he mean by this? He's not saying it the way we tend to think about other people. Oh, yeah, Lot's wife, she was a lovely lady. She's the one that had the kinky hair, and she was the one that, she always loved to knit because she always made scarves. She had a bad camel bite on her neck. You know, that tends to be how we remember people. But he's making a point here. Remember Lot's wife. You see, if you look at the scriptures and read Genesis 18, you'll read the story about Sodom and Gomorrah. And about Lot and Abraham. And basically what happens, Lot is Abraham's nephew, and you may remember the story, you may not even know the story, but the two have been very successful throughout life, and their tribes, if you will, have grown to where they can no longer cohabitat. And so they go up on this mountainside, and Abraham tells Lot, go and choose wherever you will, and I'll go the other direction. And so Lot sees a beautiful valley. It's just full of greenery, and he thinks, man, that's just a great place for me to take my family, my tribe, everyone, and go down into this valley. But as Lot chose the green valley, there was a city known as Sodom, and this city was very corrupt and just grew more and more corrupt. And God declared to Abraham that he would destroy Sodom and Gomorrah because their sin was too grievous. Then we see Abraham begging on behalf of the people in verse 20 of Genesis 18. He says, if there are 50 righteous people in the city, would you spare the city, God? And God said, well, you know, if there's 50. And so then he said, well, what if there's 40? Well, okay, there's 40. Yeah, I guess I'll spare that. What if there's 30? Well, okay, and then 20. Then finally he gets to 10. If there are 10, God, would you spare the city? And God's promise to him were these words, for the sake of 10, I will not destroy it. But when the angelic messengers went to Lot's house in Sodom, the people's hearts were all turned against the Lord, and the city would no longer be spared. And Lot was told that the Lord would destroy the city, and he needed to get his wife and his two daughters out of there. Sounds familiar. His wife and two daughters were at risk. And they were told to leave and to not look back. And these giant hailstones came down out of the heavens and started destroying the city and destroying the people. And Lot and his wife and his children took off out of the city. But Lot's wife looked back. And the scripture says she became a pillar of salt. See, when Jesus said, remember Lot's wife, he was warning against the temptation to turn back to the old life. There is a great temptation, church, to turn back to where you came from. It's not enough to enter the small gate, as I said before, if we are not willing to walk the narrow road. The Apostle Paul stated, brothers, I do not consider myself to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do know, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. I press on. I move forward because God is not a God of the past. He's a God of our future. See, when you come to Christ, you have passed the point of no return, and you walk in now a newness of life. You know this if you're a believer this morning. You leave death and destruction. You begin a new journey. And the way in is the way on. Turning back is never the way forward in life. Matthew 10:39, Jesus says, those who try to gain their own life will lose it, but those who lose their life for my sake will gain it. You know, that statement's made throughout all four of the Gospels. Here's another one that's made throughout all four of the Gospels, Mark 8:34. And he summoned the crowd with his disciples, and he said to them, if anyone come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. In Luke, it's read a little bit different. He must take up his cross daily and follow me. Sometimes our crosses are simply looking into our past and wanting to go back. Sometimes, look, following Jesus is not always the safest place to be. It's the only place to be. We're asking what Jesus asked for us is our hearts, and that's our totality, our willingness to follow him. You see, John 14:6, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And the reason no one else could ever come to the Father except through Jesus, the reason why he is the only way is because he is the Lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world. No other prophet, no other self-proclaimed God, no Buddha, nothing else out there has ever died as the sacrificial lamb for your salvation. There's only one, and that's why he says, I am he who takes upon the sin of the world that you might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. So we have to ask ourselves a question. Why do people turn back? You would think it would be obvious that turning back isn't the way forward, and yet professing Christians do it all the time. But why? I'll tell you why. Because people believe that the past is more promising than the future. It's easy to think this way, that the past is more promising than the future. I grew up on a farm and a ranch. We ran cattle and we planted cotton and we sowed wheat, and I grew up farming, and I knew what it was to have a hoe in my hand and to hoe cotton and to get up early in the mornings. We had chores, and there are many times I've thought, man, weren't we better off? Geez, if only I would have raised my children on the farm, they would know how to work. I mean, they work hard in school. I wasn't that great of a student. You can tell by listening to me, right? But the truth is that there are many times I think back, boy, didn't we have life a lot better back then? And I forget the calluses that were on my hands, and I forget what it was like to get up that morning, and I forget at 2:00 in the afternoon how hot it was and how my mother expected us with our hoes in the hand to outwork those that we were paying to come out and hoe the cotton. She wanted us to set the pace, to be the example. It was hard work, and today we have life in many ways so easy. You see, some of us believe that our past is more promising than the future, and so we simply turn back to our past, to the way it once was. Sometimes it's like the Bible says that we return back to our own vomit. Something, well, I've come to Christ, but I still struggle with the temptations, with the sin of the world. I would like to go back and just have a drink of a beer one more time. I would like to do this, whatever I used to do. I would like to have that sexual encounter one more time. I would like whatever it may be. And it's like a dog returning to its vomit. And this is why Jesus says, no, when you follow me, we're going to move. Following means we are in motion. It doesn't mean we're standing still. See, when the way forward is hard, sometimes we're tempted to turn back. When you realize and recognize that, hey, I came to Christ, and guess what? I still have struggles. Life is still tough. As a matter of fact, I find it more difficult today than it's ever been in my life, and I'm more dedicated to Christ than I've ever been. See, when the way forward is difficult, it forces you to live by faith and not by sight. Jesus didn't say, come to me and look, you'll have no troubles. He said, in this life, you will have troubles. The cool thing about troubles, if there's anything cool about them, right, is they cause our faith to engage and to believe. Our circumstances may not change, but our perspective of our circumstances has the opportunity to change. We realize that as we go through this difficult time, we don't go it alone, but we hear God's voice more plainly spoken in our life because we are living by faith and not by sight. To go back is what you are familiar with, and so there is no faith required. I know how deep to plant cotton. I know what 30, 40, 60 bushel wheat looks like. I don't have the money to go buy a tractor and put it in the ground, right? But I'm just saying, sometimes we tend to think that yeah, I know how to do that, or I could go back to my previous job. I was really good at my previous job. I can just go back and work that job. I could just go back and live my life as though I'm not a Christian, but in my heart, I really am. But there is no faith required in that. See, church, as the body of Christ, we can't look back. We've got to look forward. We have to understand we've passed the point of no return. This is a commitment. Jesus, when he addressed Peter and he said, hey, Peter, I'll make you a fisher of mankind, of men. And so Peter needed to drop his nets and he needed to fully commit to Christ. Because we're about to move here. When he came across Matthew was a tax collector, known as a terrible sinner. And what Jesus said is, hey, Matthew, we're going to leave that past and I'm going to give you a hope and a future. You come with me. You see, we can't look back. It's dangerous for all of us. When Jesus states, remember Lot's wife, he's remembering some 1,500 to 4,000 years prior to Jesus himself. In Genesis itself is broken up into three time periods. And so no doubt, Lot falls probably in the second time period. So Jesus is saying, you got to take it way, way back to remembering Lot's wife and the sin of her turning back. So what's important to note is that Jesus is trying to say, I mean, to me, he picked out one of the earliest ones so that people could see this has been a problem with mankind since the beginning. Mankind eventually gets so far out that we start saying, weren't we better off back when, back then? If only, we tend to live our lives with that statement, if only I would have stayed. Moses led the Israelites. And you know the story. There was a time that they wanted to do what? They wanted to go back. And a matter of fact, more than one time did the Israelites want to go back. The Israelites, I mean, they sat there and witnessed Pharaoh's army be destroyed. And they were led by fire at night and by a cloud in the day. They were able to go to Mount Sinai and hear God's voice shake the earth. And yet, there were times that they would say, weren't we better off when we were slaves of the Egyptians? Because our bellies were full and our pots were full. They wanted to go back. You know, there's one time they wanted to go back that just absolutely made no sense to me. It's right before they go into the Promised Land. They sent some spies over, you remember? And a couple of the spies came back, Caleb and Joshua. And Caleb and Joshua said, hey, we want to go take that. That is a land flowing with milk and honey, but we've got to move forward. It's time to move in. It's time to go right now. And the rest of them said, whoa, did you see the giants? There are giants over there. We are like grasshoppers in their eyes. You remember that? And you know what the scripture says there? It says, and they look to appoint a new leader to take them back where they came from. How many times do we try to find that new leader to take us back? It's so dangerous. It's so dangerous. See, but here Jesus says, hey, don't look back. Remember Lot's wife. My gospel is a gospel that moves forward. Paul and the Galatians. So if you move to the New Testament, Paul says to the Galatians, what you're doing is ludicrous. Why? Because it won't get you where you want to go. And in his letter in chapter 4, he's telling them, hey guys, you need to wake up because you have these others that are trying to convince you that you have to qualify yourself for the gospel. And that's exactly what you came out of. Even though you were raised as Grecians and you served Greek gods, remember, there was a process in order for you to serve those Greek gods. And now these Judaizers, these that are supposed to know Christ, they were looking for the coming Messiah. These Judaizers were following Paul and his teachings around, and they had shown up there in Galatia, and they were telling the Galatians, hey, yes, you can be a Christian. You can follow the way as long as you fulfill righteousness in these ways. And Paul's like, why are you listening? No, in Christ, you are a new creation. Turning back to their former way of life, the Galatians are turning back to slavery is what Paul says. Paul accuses them of actually wanting to do this very thing, being enslaved once more in chapter 4, verse 9. In Galatians 4, 8, he says, formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those by nature who are not gods. And Paul is telling the Galatians, look, there was a time when you did not know God, and yet at the same time you still worshiped. You worshiped a false God. But he's saying, now you know God and you're being pulled back to your former ways. It's dangerous. And if you continue to be pulled back to your former ways, he says, you will return once again to slavery. Church, in the United States of America, there's a message in there for us as well. Be careful what you listen to and what leads you in this life, because Satan would love to lead this country back to a place of slavery. It's July 4th week. It's independence, right? But what good is independence? What good is independence if we don't recognize and realize that it is a gift to be able to have a free country and to be able to celebrate in the way that we do, and not to turn things political, but for us to recognize and realize that Galatians 5:1, Paul jumps right in there and says, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free, not to be yoked to a yoke of slavery again. So he's pleading with them, and I'm pleading with you, pay attention to what's taking place. Everything says, hey, let's go back to a day when. There's a religion that's growing in America very fast that would like to take us back to the 6th century. And then know this about following Jesus and walking in his plan and his purpose, that to get to the promised land, there's always a wilderness. To get to the promised land, there's always a desert. To say you won't be disappointed as you follow Christ, some pastors may tell you this, but it's simply not true. Our faith doesn't disappoint, but sometimes life does. That's why we must go forward even when we must cross the desert or the wilderness times of our lives. Our hope is not of this world. Though we are in it, we are not of it. My concern for you and for me is that we would forget and want to turn back. It's in those times of simply believing for the future that the future becomes possible. So let me say this, if you want your faith activated, then begin to cry out to God in your circumstance, in your situation, and watch your faith move you into his future. See, believing for the future makes the future become possible. It does. The Apostle Paul states something that is frustrating, but at times every pastor has thought it. There in Galatians chapter 4, he says, I'm afraid that I may have labored over you in vain. Now, the word labor in Greek is an interesting one to look up because it's an exhaustive labor. It means that he has exhausted himself, pouring himself, directing their paths back to Jesus, listening to them, their concerns, and transitioning their concerns into a celebratory praise for God's kingdom. He has labored himself in them. How many people have invested in you spiritually? How many prayers have been uttered on your behalf? How many sacrifices have been made to help you see Christ and to know him? In my own life, I think back to my parents and my grandparents. I remember my mother, once a tornado was headed our way, and we were going to a basement in an old house that sat next to our house. And I say basement, that's not true, it was a cellar. And the cellar barely had a roof on it. We had just killed a den of rattlesnakes out of there the previous spring, and so I was excited. And I remember what my mom told me as we were getting everyone ready to go. It was raining, just pouring down rain, and mom sent us all back to our rooms to get our Bibles. And she said, grab your Bibles and take your Bibles with you. Now, it was dark. We couldn't see our Bibles. The rain was pouring in. Our Bibles got wet, but she knew, she established in us, there's the Word of God there in your hands. The Word of God never returns void. There's power in the Word of God. See, she had labored in us. My grandmother, she used to feed us physically, but she would sit down and feed us spiritually for hours and hours and hours. And I'd be like, Grandmother, I just want to go outside and play in the yard. You know, how much longer is this sermon going to go? But she labored praying for us. She labored praying for the lost. She would raise her hands up and tears would come down her face as she prayed over the lost. People labor in you and they labor in your faith for you to continue to follow Christ. See, count it all up if you can and realize that should you turn away from the faith, you'd be wasting all of this investment in you. It would all be done in vain. So on the other hand, know that those people who pour their lives into you for the sake of Christ, the scripture says in John that there's no greater joy than seeing someone that you've discipled walk in the truth. And Paul tells the Thessalonians that they will truly live if they see you are standing fast in the Lord because someone has poured their lives into you. There's no greater joy, so don't turn back. Because turning back is never the way forward, church. And finally, remember who he is and who you are. You know, Jesus doesn't only want us not to look back, but he doesn't want us to look to the left or the right. Learn to stay focused. To follow is to move. He is our Lord, our Savior, our hope, our future, leading as we follow. So what Jesus is looking for is for us to set our eyes on him as flint, where we don't turn to the left or to the right, but we move because Christ is always moving. Jesus would have never said, follow me, if he were going to stop. I mean, you want to get frustrated? Follow someone who stops. And whatever they do, if you work for them and you're following them and they stop, you're like, oh my goodness, are you serious? Look, join the military. You'll follow a lot of people that'll just go along and then stop. And you wind up, hurry up. You know, the saying is hurry up and wait, right? But Jesus is not that person. He's not that God. Jesus is one who says, come and follow me, and I will give you something. I will make myself evident to you. You will be my kingdom. You will inhabit my kingdom, and you will express my kingdom to this earth. He never stops. I said in the first service, it's kind of like those people that you're going down the road there on Georgia and you think, man, I'm finally going to get a green light. It never happens. And then a car in front of you on the right swerves over to the left, gets right in front of you, and the lights turn in yellow and they stop. And you're like, I never purposed myself to follow you if you were going to stop. You see, Jesus never stops, church. And that's why he says, come and follow me. And don't turn back. Because once you start following me, you're beyond any turning point. You follow me. J.I. Packer said this. He said, what matters supremely, therefore, is not in the last analysis the fact that I know God, but the larger fact which underlies it, the fact that he knows me. I'm graven on the palm of his hand. I'm never out of his mind. He knows me as a friend, one who loves me, and there is no moment when his eye is off of me or his attention is distracted from me, and no moment, therefore, when his care falters. In other words, he says, as I know God, I also know that God fully knows me. Second Chronicles says, the eyes of the Lord search the whole earth, seeking those hearts who are fully devoted to him. In other words, they stop and they rest and say, that one, my house right now, we have one of the largest ranches in the state of Texas. You may not have known this. It's a cat ranch. And we've had three sets of kittens, and I share this just to make this point that, cats are somewhat expendable and have been for years at our house, and so I don't get real attached to cats. I really don't, but the last litter, there were four in this last litter, and there was a little kitten that just little bitty, it always seemed to go to the edge of the box and want me. And so I'd pick this little thing up, and I'd pet it, and I'd stick it in there, and then it would come and meow and scratch on the box. Well, as they got older and we started letting them out of the box, every time I would step in the garage or be headed out the garage, this little thing comes scampering around, and it would just land on my foot. And so what I have to do, I have to pick it up, and I'd pet this cat, and it just went on and on and on, this little kitten. And I would sit in the yard, and one time Emma and I were out there, and this cat, here it comes out of all the bunch and runs over there and just jumps in my lap. Little kitten, right? You know, I don't know that I know all the colors of any of the other cats, but I know that kitten. Because why? It had an appeal for me. Now, God's that way. When we say yes to following him, listen, we stand out. We stand out as individuals, but we stand out as the body of Christ. This is why we are the bride of Christ, because the bride does what? They seek their husband. A bride says, that's my man. And so in that, what happens is that he also notices the appeals that are made to him and for him. So when Jesus says, follow me, he's first made the appeal to us. But make no mistake, he notices your appeal for him. The scriptures from J.I. Packer that I used a while ago to make that statement are Ephesians 1:4. Psalm 103:5, Luke 12:32, and I love Luke 12:32 because he says, and he has pledged out his own good pleasure to give you his kingdom. That's amazing to me that God says this, that I want you to have my kingdom. Who does that? God. So why, church, would we ever turn back? See, we've covered the turning point. We've covered the boiling point. We've covered the breaking point. And now, church, we ought to enter into the point of no return and never stop, but always move forward. Father God, I thank you, Lord, for this, your church. For those who simply may have been thinking about going back, wasn't it better? Wasn't it greater? Lord, forgive us of that, because that's not your will for our life. You are a forward God. And so, Jesus, I just pray that Lord, we would be here one for another, ironing each other out without spot or wrinkle. Lord, you're not concerned about what we did yesterday. You're concerned about right now and forward. Remind us of that. And remind us that you washed us clean through the blood of the Lamb. The way in is the way on. And may we continue the march. In Jesus' name, amen.